Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul. Worship and praise is more caught than it is taught, isn't it, Michelle? We were talking about this not long ago. We long for the day when we see, you know, usually the women are not as inhibited as the men are when it comes to praise and worship. It seems to be all the women are the leaders, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we need the men to be the leaders too. And do you remember from Sunday what we gave out as a working definition of what praise is supposed to be? Anybody? 100,000 points right now for anybody who can. 100,000 points. If you can stand up and give me the working definition we gave about praise Sunday morning. 200,000 points right now. Say it again, brother. That's part of it. You get half of those points right now. But thank you, Michelle. It is a proper perspective of God which causes the adoration of God. You know, you don't have a proper perspective, a proper view of God if you're not praising God. So you don't see Him. All you see is this. If this is all there is, we might as well pack it up and go home. But proper perspective of God causes praise. It's just automatic. And it's catchy. It'll catch on. It'll catch like fire. That's why the seraphim, those strange-looking angels that had all them eyes and the four different faces, they just are burning into they got a front row seat. And we're supposed to have the proper perspective of God. And when we don't have praise going on in our life, it's just continuous and a spontaneous praise God. Hallelujah. Should be part of your vocabulary. Amen. Not to be religious, but I mean it ought to be real and genuine. Praise yes. God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. It's because you've lost perspective of where God is. He's right there with you, but He's high and lifted up. Yes. So praise is your way to breakthrough. It's your way to spiritual warfare. Absolutely no charge for that sermon right there. Praise God. Well, let's look in some wisdom of in Proverbs chapter 3. We've been in Proverbs chapter 3 for several weeks, and I appreciate you being here. And I want to share with you some of the wisdom of God's Word. It's absolutely stunning to me to see the wisdom that He's wanting us to get. And we look in Proverbs chapter 3, if you got your Bible with you. We're going to pick up in verse 21. And God says, "My son," three times in Proverbs chapter 3. He breaks it down to three sections. And this is the last section where He breaks it down. And He says, "My son," it's like the Father wants us to get His wisdom. "My son, let them," and I put in these words because this is what the context is talking about, "let wisdom and understanding not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul," your inner man, that's your soul, "and grace to your neck," which is speaking about the outer man. You know, living holy is healthy.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. It is. And I have, when I mean holy, I don't mean necessarily that you're sinless. It means, the word holy just simply means uncommon. Uncommon. I was telling one of my granddaughters not long ago, I said, "You know what makes a woman beautiful and attractive? When she's uncommon. If she looks like everybody else." And you just got to pick of the, just pick what you want, you know, but when she's uncommon. And what makes her uncommon is that when she has values,
yes.
And she has purity, she has standards.
Amen.
Boy, that makes her stand out. It's like, wow, she's not like everybody else. She's different, or he's different. And so I told all my granddaughters, I don't know if they listen or not, but I told them, I said, you ought to write down a description right now before you go shopping of the kind of man you want to be your husband. Yeah. And it goes for men too. You ought to write down a list of qualities so that you don't get out there and when you start shopping, you compromise because of some beauty. Amen. Amen. That's good preaching. That's telling us the truth. Amen. My son, let wisdom and understanding not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. You remember the example we gave out of the Bible of discretion? Abigail. Remember Abigail? One of the wives of David? And David was attracted to her. She was a beauty naturally in the physical anyway, but David was attracted to her primarily because of the discretion or the wisdom that she showed in the situation with him. And so it says, so if you have these things, wisdom and understanding and discretion operating in you, it's going to be obvious in your inner man, but it will eventually manifest in your outer man. Your body will be healthier. Your body will be healthier. Then I want to move to verse 24 because this is a subject I want to touch on tonight, sleep. Verse 24 says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. How many of you are hoping for a sweet sleep tonight? Amen. Anybody have any sleep issues periodically from time to time besides me? Okay. Well, some of it can be just physical. Some of it can be, you know, too many things going on in your mind and so forth like that. But God created us that we're going to spend one-third of our life in sleep. One-third of our earth life is going to be in sleep. We need sleep. God created us with a need for sleep. One-third of your life, you may be saying, well, that's not for me because I haven't been getting that much sleep. Well, I understand, but about a third of your life overall is supposed to be in sleep. You think, what a waste of time. Why would God have us sleep one-third of our earthly life? Well, there are three reasons God created us with a need for sleep. Number one is to show us that we're limited. You know, we have a capacity to take on more than we should take on, and sometimes we don't know how to shut down. And we'll work ourselves to death into that. And God created you with a limit of energy and a limit of where you have to have sleep. And because you won't shut down sometimes. You'll just keep going, and you're not the Energizer Bunny. And so God shows us that we need sleep, and one of the reasons he created that is to help us to realize we're limited. We cannot do it all. We need to have a time to shut down, just like your computer and your phone. They'll last longer if you turn them off every once in a while. Your brain needs to shut down. Your body needs to shut down. Your internal organs need time where they're not having to come on in. Your internal organs need rest. And God designed you to be able to sleep. Most of the healing that comes physically in your body actually comes while you're sleeping. And you have nothing to do with it. Isn't that amazing? Another way is another reason is that God shows us he's the unlimited God, and the world and our bodies and everything continue to function while we're asleep. Just like when we die, guess what? The world's going to keep on going. Amen. The world keeps on going, and God can function well without us, and we can actually lay down, go to sleep, and commit things to him and not be worried and know that God's at work. He has the night shift. You know, he sleeps. He sleeps in a rest, but not a sleep like we sleep. God rests all the time. So he's not tired. So God is teaching us, because of sleep, how to let go and how to trust God. I love this scripture, David said, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone make me to dwell in safety. The Quakers used to have a phrase, they coined a phrase, you need to sleep on it. You've heard that phrase? Yeah. That comes from the Quakers. People learned how to wait on God. And And they would say, before you make a big decision, you need to sleep on it. How many of you have said that? And found that to be true. Just slow down and sleep on it. Well, they believed if you talk to God about an issue as you go to sleep at night, the Lord will guide you to a solution while you sleep. You know, that's scripture. That's actually scripture. You'll be amazed how much God talks about sleep in the Bible and what he's actually doing in the night shift. Look at Job chapter 33. This is interesting. For God speaks once, yes, twice, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men in slumber on their beds, then he, God, opens the ears of men and seals their instructions that he might turn aside man from his purpose and conceal pride from man. God is at work while you're sleeping. Notice it says he seals up instructions. God actually is making deposits in your soul while you're sleeping. You just don't know it. You don't think anything's going on, but something's going on. God is not wasting 6, 7 hours or 8 hours of sleep. He's at work and he's doing something. He's sealing up instructions there. He's depositing things in us during our sleep, but he seals that up because we don't remember it. You say, well, what good is that? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. Did you know that your day actually starts at night? Yeah, that's what Scripture says. God said in the very beginning of creation, when he created the world, he said that the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening. So it actually starts in the evening. Your day tomorrow starts tonight while you're doing nothing but sleep. God's doing something.
How do we get tricked up?
Huh?
No, I said, how do we get tricked up and messed up that, you know, we go on a different route?
How do we get tripped up and messed up living in this world, I guess, you know, and going the world's way instead of God's way? But God says we start in the evening. Have you ever noticed, especially October, you notice now all the Halloween stuff's out and everything. I encourage you not to get involved in that. Don't be afraid of that. But you know, Halloween, I remember before the Walmart and all the places that market stuff for Halloween, it seemed like they didn't, before it wasn't a big, big holiday until like 2 weeks before Halloween. But now they start from October 1 or prior to that, they got stuff out because it's becoming a bigger and bigger holiday to promote fear. But do you know, have you noticed that the demonic realm likes to rule the night? They like to rule the night. But the Lord wants us to realize he works the night shift, and you're not to be afraid. And Halloween is, there's so much demonic stuff there. I don't even want to get into all of the details of that, but there's so much demonic stuff. Now, I have, and I still do sometimes, but we don't have any kids around our neighborhood. Well, we do have some new kids. And if they come around, we'll give out some candy, but we usually give out these chick tracts, these gospel tracts that are cartoons. And because somebody's going to read them. These kids are going to read them, or their parents are going to read them. So it's an opportunity to give out gospel tracts. Now, we're not endorsing Halloween, but if they're going to come to your door, I want them to take away something that's going to be worthwhile. You know, I'm not saying you have to do that. You don't have to do that. We've had times where we just turned off the light and we didn't do that whatsoever. But you know, you let the Lord lead you. I see it as an opportunity. You got neighbors coming to your door that you never get an opportunity to talk to, and you got something there to, you know, it's a way to get the gospel out. That's what we're here to do. So anyway, I wanted to say that as far as sleep goes, getting back to the subject of sleep, in Psalm 127 verse 2 in the Amplified Version, it's interesting. God says, it's vain for you to rise up early and go to bed late, to eat the bread of anxious toil, For he gives his beloved, and this version says, even in their sleep. A lot of versions, King James will say, he gives his beloved sleep, which is true. But I think the most accurate translation is actually, God, even while you're sleeping, God's giving you something. Even in your sleep. Even in your sleep. He's depositing something. So when we go to bed at night, when you go to bed tonight, you ought to have a knowing in your heart after being here that you're going to encounter God in your sleep. Thank you for all those amens. You're going to encounter God in your sleep, okay? Now, you may not remember it, and you probably won't, because he seals up instructions, just like the seal in a little Ziploc bag. He seals up things. It's not for you to know right now, okay? God deposits destiny. He deposits instructions. He deposits solutions to problems. He deposits guidance and so forth inside your soul while you're sleeping, so you can't mess it up. And he deposits in your soul to be revealed later on while you're sleeping. That's what Scripture's saying. Look at this, Psalm 16, verse 7. My heart instructs me in the night seasons. Just the other night I had a dream, but I remembered this dream, and I dream a lot. I dream a lot. And I had this dream, and it was an instruction. I talked to God about this probably 2 years ago, and I hadn't thought about it since then. And just the other night, this week, the Lord showed me exactly what the name of something was to be, and that I was to proceed now and start doing that. And I went, wow, God, why would you just, I don't know. But I woke up and I told it to Pam and wrote it down, and it was clear as day. It was an instruction God was giving me. This is what I want you to do. This is the name I want you to call it. And this is where I want you to do what I want you to do. And it was fascinating, but God just did that in the night season. I wasn't asking for it. It was a time that he just wanted to reveal something. He probably put it deep inside me a long time ago and sealed it up. And then the other night he unsealed it and pulled it out and said, here. And I remembered it. See, when you remember a God dream, then God has unsealed something that he's deposited in you. It may go back to childhood. Or you may, how many of you in the middle of the night during a dream, God showed you where you lost something? Or where you put it, or has God given you a direction, like you had to get up and go write this down, like, wow, this is really good. I know what to do now. I know how to handle this situation. I see that's God at work in you while you're sleeping. That wasn't just your overactive imagination. That's God at work in your sleep time. My heart instructs me in the night seasons. Everybody dreams. You may think you don't dream, but everybody dreams. You'd have to be dead not to dream. You dream, but most people don't remember their dreams. And there are spiritual dreams and there are natural dreams. Not every dream is a dream from God, but God does speak through dreams. If you happen to remember a dream, and I encourage you to do this, keep a pad of paper beside your nightstand at night and a pen. Because if you're in a deep sleep and you wake up from having a dream and you vividly remember something, if you fall back to sleep, you'll probably lose it. Just write down one or two words to jog your memory in the morning and it'll come back to you. But everybody dreams. And no matter how silly a dream may seem to you, and you get up in the morning, you remember a dream, and you think, that's just ridiculous. That's the dumbest thing. Riding a camel down the middle of the street, or, you know, a big giant candy cane was flying across the sky, or whatever. Don't discount that and say, that's just silly. First, ask the Holy Spirit, is this a dream from God? You would be surprised. I've had some dreams that are just so bizarre that I get up in the morning and I think, man, that had to be a pizza dream or something. You know, that was really bad. And but then I would ask God, I would go out in the back porch and I'd sit down and I'd just ask God, was that dream anything significant in that? And many times he has brought to my attention some of the silliest things and the symbols and so forth and what they meant, and gave me the interpretation. God is the interpreter of dreams.
Yes, he is.
Go to God, ask him. And he's quick to tell you if it's a dream from him. He wants you to know. If you remember it, then he wants you to come to him and ask him, what does this mean? And I had some ridiculous dreams really become very, very significant. One thing I want to warn you about dream is don't go to somebody else before you go to God and ask them, hey, do you know how to interpret dreams? What does this dream mean? Because they're not going to know. That's for you. See, the dream you had, the symbolism, the images, the people, the colors, the smells, the sounds, the sights, and all that means something to you. And that other person may say, well, this horse means this, and this means this, and then you'll get all confused. You go to God first. Just ask the Holy Spirit. He's in you. Is this a God dream? Yes or no? And be still. And would you give me the interpretation of this, what I'm supposed to do? And so everybody dreams. How many of you have dream a lot? You know you dream a lot. You raise your hands, okay? Well, all of you do dream. I promise you, you do. And so it's just important to learn to talk to God about dreams, because God may be speaking to you through your dreams. You got to remember, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, God spoke to people through dreams. Old Testament, you know, Daniel and so forth, and Jacob's dream of the ladder and so forth like that. But even in the New Testament, Joseph, Mary's husband, was warned by God in a dream. You know, get the child Jesus and Mary and go down to Egypt. God can warn you in a dream. So it's not far off stuff to believe that God is speaking to you through dreams. You just need to pay attention. When you get up in the morning, one of the first things you need to do is stop and think about, what were some of my last thoughts? And it'll come back to you, okay? So, one of the times that we sleep deepest is during the fourth watch. The fourth watch is a time that, you know, the Romans had different watches where guards would be on duty and so forth. And the fourth watch is between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And it just so happens this coming Monday we're going to have our second fourth watch prayer time. And that's from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And we'll have this sanctuary open. There'll be some soft music playing in the background. And we'll probably have this board up here. And the whole purpose is just to come and give God your attention in the fourth watch, which you don't normally do, is a sacrifice your time or sacrifice your sleep, and just come and sit and listen for God to talk to you. Bring a notepad, bring your Bible. You can come and go as you want. You don't have to be here from 3 o'clock to 6 a.m. You can come and go for an hour. You come for 30 minutes. You can come and go as you please. But the sanctuary will be open. And the fourth watch, you say, why this time? Well, the fourth watch is a very significant time. The spiritual world, the demonic world, is very much aware that in the darkest night and so forth, there's a lot of demonic activity going on. This is the time of deepest sleep. But in the fourth watch was when Jesus walked on the water. Came walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night. And the Bible specifically mentions that. So I think it's a great time to come and have a time of prayer. And the last time we did this, I was absolutely thrilled and pleased with the number of people that came and go, and some stayed. And different people wrote different things on this board, which, you know, they feel like the Lord is saying to the church. And we're praying for the church at this time. That's our focus, is we're praying. And God, do you have any instruction for our church? Do you have any instruction for us? We're Grace Tabernacle. You have an assignment for us, and we want to know clearly what that assignment is. So we'll be having that this coming Monday, so mark that down on your calendars. I'll talk to you more about it Sunday. Back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence. Who's going to be your confidence? Lord will be, and he'll keep your foot from being caught. One of the dangers of fear and watching horror movies and things like that, you actually can open yourself up to a spirit of fear. Now, I know the tantalizing part of human nature. We like, you know, as kids, we used to scare each other and things like that. And I'm not talking about that so much as I am, is that horror movies today are nothing like they used to be when I was a kid or when you were a kid. I mean, we had Count Dracula and Frankenstein. The first movie I remember ever seeing at a drive-in when I was a kid, my parents took me. And we sat outside at a drive-in theater, and you sit on the car, the hood, and it was kind of warm, you know, and you got those pick things that you light with a match that's supposed to keep the mosquitoes off of you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the first movie, I'll never forget it, the first movie I saw was Frankenstein. And this big grayish, yeah, that's right, big grayish green-looking face of Frankenstein came on the screen. I never, as a kid, now as a child, you're very sensitive. My parents didn't know what they were doing, but that traumatized me. There were about 3 nights I didn't sleep. I swore Frankenstein was in my closet or underneath my bed, and I got out and checked periodically all through the night, but I was terrorized, and that was a spirit of fear. And you can, and today, it's a lot more gore, and it's pure demonic without any restraint. I mean, it is just openly demonic. Harry Potter books and stuff. I don't know if you know that. A lot of people think, oh, they're great and everything. You know, it's opening you up to the demonic realm. Amen. It's opening you up to accept the occult. People are just not aware of this stuff. A lot of toys and stuff. Children are the target of the enemy because they are so vulnerable and they do not know, and they can be naive, but children are the target of the enemy, and he wants to get them as soon as possible. There are toys that are designed to reach the children with demons. You may find that hard to believe. Years and years ago, when my daughter was just a little girl, Cabbage Patch dolls were very, very popular, and they probably still are. I think they're still around, Cabbage Patch dolls. You remember those? Well, if you'll notice that many of those Cabbage Patch dolls had foreign names on them. They would name the doll a foreign name. We had a person in our church, in the little church of Astor, that they had a little girl, and for some reason, all of a sudden, she just quit eating. And parents didn't know what to do. They took her to the doctor and everything else, and she just wouldn't eat anything, and she was losing weight, and it was getting serious, and they were getting scared. And I don't remember how it all came about, but somehow we got some knowledge from somebody about Cabbage Patch dolls, and out of the blue, we asked these parents, does your daughter have a Cabbage Patch doll? Because we felt like something's demonic. This is, if the doctors don't know what the answer is, and this child doesn't want to eat, which is not normal, there's something demonic attacking this child. And we heard about Cabbage Patch, and they said, yeah, she's got a Cabbage Patch doll. And when did she get it? Well, she got it about the time she stopped eating. And they said, somehow, I don't remember the details, this is so long ago, I remember somebody helped us figure out something. It was the name of that Cabbage Patch doll was a foreign name. You wouldn't recognize it in English, but the meaning of that name was starvation. Wow. So this child was given a doll to play with whose name means starvation, and she started manifesting starvation. I'm telling you that Satan is slick. And you tell, if I was talking to somebody else, a lot of people say, oh, I don't believe that stuff. That's a bunch of hokey pokey crazy stuff. And that, well, I tell you what, you need to have your eyes open, because Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and he is out to get everybody he possibly can. And the children are number one priority because they're the next generation. Pokemon is another one. Pocket monster is what that means, and so forth. People don't realize, you know, we don't look into the details of where this stuff comes from. And there's a purpose behind it. It's not just making money. There's an agenda. And notice that fear is one of the ways the enemy likes to attack us. He wants to incite fear in us, and especially like this Proverbs 3. If you have sudden terror that comes upon you, verse 25 and 26, there you go. Don't be afraid of sudden terror or of trouble from the wicked when it comes, not if it comes. We all have suddenlies that attack us from time to time that are nothing more than demonic, and they incite fear in you. And you've got to be established in faith so that the Lord is your confidence. Otherwise, your foot will be caught in the trap. You will react. You'll overreact. You'll do something. And as a result of that, Satan's got you right where he wanted you because he can move you with fear. It's a very serious thing. And once you step into fear, you've stepped outside of faith. If you operate in fear, then the enemy can cause you to react in a certain way and cause a multitude of things to happen. So when fear comes to your mind, whether it's a fearful dream that's from the enemy, and Satan does attack as well in dreams if he's given the opportunity, be careful. The last thing you listen to or watch at night, you ought to put the Word of God in your mind. You ought to put Scripture. You ought to quote a Scripture. Let that be the last thing rather than a movie. Because it stays in your subconscious throughout the night. That's what you're working with. So when fear thoughts come to you, whether if it's a fearful dream or so forth like that, or a panicked attack, that's an attack. That's a spirit of fear that's attacking you. When fear thoughts come to your mind, it's vital that you speak out loud Scripture. You don't fight thoughts with thoughts. You fight thoughts by speaking out loud, like, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And I'm telling you, it just breaks that thought right away. You're free. And you may have to say it several times. I've had some bizarre things happen to me that I knew were demonic. And sometimes you do too, and sometimes you may not be aware that it's demonic. Sometimes out of the corner of your eye, you'll see things fly by. Like that. And it's not always, but many times it is demonic. You need to be aware of that. You take authority over your household. You can anoint your house with oil and dedicate it to the Lord, and you have the authority of your house to cast out anything in your house that's not of God. And every once in a while, you ought to have an Acts 19:19 party. That is where you go through your house and let the Lord show you, is there anything in my house that's ungodly or that would grieve the Spirit of God? Sometimes it's magazines. Sometimes it's books. Sometimes it's things you got on your computer. Sometimes it's just things that God will show you. But see, demons can attach to that legally because you have given an open door to them. I tell you, my eyes were opened years ago after the first deliverance that happened in that church, and I began to see Christians can have demons. Boy, my eyes were opened, because I always said, no, you can't. Christians can't have a demon. Boy, was I wrong.
Amen.
And I have seen some of the most godly people that I know on the planet get delivered from demons. I saw a godly woman, still a godly woman, manifest and got down on the ground and crawled around like a snake. You've seen that stuff? I mean, bizarre stuff. It's real. Should you be afraid of that? No, you don't want to be afraid. You know you can take authority over it. But these things are real, ladies and gentlemen, and you got to realize that God means for us not to walk in fear, so you don't want to give an open door to fear in your life. And when fear thoughts come to your mind, you speak out Scripture. That's one of your greatest things you can do. After this verse that says, do not be afraid, there are five more do nots commanded in this chapter 3. I just want to quickly go over them. Do not, verse 27, withhold good from those when it's due, when it's in the power of your hand to do it. Wow. There's hardly a time that Pam and I go out to eat that if she spots somebody who is sitting by themselves, like an elderly person who's sitting over there by themselves eating at a table in the restaurant, or if she spots not long ago it was looked like a mom and she had a child with her and they were just eating at a restaurant. And one of the things she'll do to me is she says, we need to pay for their meal. And I said, come on, really? But I don't really do that much anymore. I did at first, but I don't anymore, because she's usually right. And what we do now is that we hand out, what we do, we call the waitress over, and if we spot somebody alone, and we say, look, we want to pay for their meal, but don't let them know that it's paid for till after we leave, but leave this card. So they get this card. And we made these cards up a few years ago. You see them on the screen now? Can you see that? It says, your meal has been paid for. You ask, but why? It's a small way to make you think that some greater bill of yours has been paid for. Do you know what it is? Your sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? He wants to pay your bill. What an easy way to share the gospel. And we have lots of these available for you. They're out there in the foyer on the visitor table. So take this. It's a fun thing to do. I tell you, it is a fun thing to do. And just don't be greedy like me and hate, you know, resent it. Next time your wife or somebody says, pay for their meal, you know. I've got over that pretty much. Now, do not say to your neighbor, verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go home again, come again tomorrow, and I'll give it when you have it with you. You know, God gives us opportunities. And when we have opportunity to do good and we see something that we should do, we're missing a God opportunity if we don't take advantage of it. If we have the ability, you know, I don't usually carry around cash in my pocket, but when I do have some cash I put in my pocket, I keep it there, you know, a $20 bill or something, and I just hold it there because I'll just realize, I usually use my debit card for everything. But I'll keep that cash for when the Holy Spirit just prompts me to give it to somebody or do something for somebody. And I would challenge you to do that and listen to God, because it is really a lot of fun. It is just a lot of fun to be able to do that right away. It's an opportunity. And the opportunities, oh my goodness, doors have opened up like you would not imagine when you have something to give to somebody. You know, you're able to do that. Verse 29. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, seeing he dwells securely by you. So we have responsibilities for our neighbors, our neighborhood and our neighbor here. We have responsibilities to one another. And obviously we're not to devise evil. Verse 30. This is what I want to camp on for a moment. Do not strive with a man without cause. It doesn't say you can't strive with a man, but it says don't strive with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. I've seen, and you've seen lately on the news, some very disturbing things. For example, I saw, I think it was in Chicago, in a McDonald's, a young man went into a McDonald's and walked right up to an elderly lady, snatched her purse, and turned around and just started to walk out. And there were men there, and none of the men got up to stop this guy, even though this lady was yelling. It was some ladies that got up and went over and grabbed her purse from this guy and finally got the purse away from her. I don't know if any of you saw that. That's several weeks ago. And I've seen several other things on the news that is disturbing. There were somebody will come up to somebody, and I saw this the other day. I think it was in a subway somewhere on the news that a lady working there was attacked by a man, and he was kicking her and beating her. She was on the ground, and there were people all around. There were men walking around, but nobody wanted to get involved. What is wrong with men? Something's wrong. I understand people are afraid to get involved. Oh, I don't want to get involved. But you know what? I think that's where that is so ungodly. That's cowardly. That's fearful. You're more concerned about yourself than you are other people. If I saw somebody, I think I would. If I was walked down into a parking lot, let's say at Walmart, and there were two guys beating up one guy, I'd jump in and try to stop it. I might get beat up, but I'll try to stop it, because it's, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what he did. He may have done something wrong, but I'm not going to let two people beat up on one person. Yeah. Would you? Do not strive with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. But there are times you ought to strive with people. If one of you walked out in the parking lot here and somebody came up to you and tried to take your purse, would you expect anybody around you to help you? Then you need, there's a time to strive. You know, you say, well, I'm older and that was a younger person. I'm afraid I'm going to get hurt or something. Well, pick up an equalizer, a rock. Throw your cell phone at them. Scream, holler, do something. Are you with me on this? When I've seen this stuff lately, I just cringe. It just makes me angry that nobody is defending the women or the elderly. Well, the laws are wrong.
I agree. I've been here, it was bitten off. That very thing, trying to help somebody.
Yeah, absolutely. It's crazy.
A policeman in the car was an off-duty friend, and he swore that I started it.
Oh, yeah. So, well, you know, bad things happen, but I mean, I've got a 90-year-old mom, and that just lately, sometimes she wants to go to Walmart because she doesn't drive anymore, and so I take her and I drop her off at Walmart. But lately, I've been thinking, I don't think I want to drop her off at Walmart anymore. This is too wicked. It's a wicked world. People will hurt somebody, an elderly person, knock them down just to take their purse and so forth like that. I believe in guns. Praise God, I do. I'm not ashamed to tell you. I'm telling you, I believe in guns. Don't take my gun away from me. God, guns, and glory. Amen. If I was single, it would have been God, guns, girls, and glory. Get me in trouble now. I'm not going to go there.
Oh, yeah.
What were you going to say, Miss Lee?
No, I'm just saying, and that's all over the last cruise that Joe and I took a couple of months ago.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just pushed them down on the, and we had to, well, not we, but they had to stray off course to get the Coast Guard to come and get this person because they thought he may have had a head injury.
Wow.
And so we missed one of the islands, you
know. That's sad.
Because of somebody acting, you know, crazy.
Acting crazy. The world's gone crazy.
It is.
They have. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, verse 31. The only reason you'd look at the oppressor and say, well, you want to be like them is because you lose sight of eternity. You lose sight of God. There is a God. He sees everything that's going on. The wise will inherit glory, but shame will be the legacy of fools. And then we just give a couple more. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. Now, remember what wisdom is? Say, no, Pastor, we don't. Go ahead and say that. No, Pastor, we don't. Okay. Good. Thank you. Wisdom we defined already by looking in several places. Wisdom is the way God thinks and acts. That's what wisdom is in the simplest form. That's why we want wisdom. Wisdom is the written word of God. And Jesus said that in Luke 11:40. Wisdom is Jesus. It says all the in 1 Corinthians 1:24, wisdom is Jesus. He is the wisdom of God, the manifestation of wisdom. And in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Every bit of where we need a solution for anything is found in Jesus.
Yes.
Colossians chapter 2. And then finally, Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord and departing from evil, that's wisdom.
Amen.
That's wisdom. You want to know if you have it? That's a good one right there. Well, let's stand up together and thank God for his word, Wisdom Wednesday, and we got some wisdom tonight. Now let's take it home and apply it, especially in your sleep tonight. Especially in your sleep. God, we just lift up ourselves and one another in the name of Jesus, and we ask you tonight to help us to remember this and to encounter you in our sleep tonight, because you give to us even in our sleep. We thank you for wisdom, understanding, and discretion. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. See you Sunday. It's going to be awesome.